نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وبعد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. We'd like to continue, and while I was doing something today that I haven't done in about 10 years, while I was on the train today, coming from New Jersey, here to Brooklyn, I was looking at my notes, and I think we'll probably come out to exactly 3 more classes for this How to Develop an Islamic Household class. So we would like to just continue. I mentioned one of the things that we mentioned last week, and then begin with the new topic tonight. And that is inviting the righteous people, the people of knowledge, the good people, to our homes. We have an ayah in the Quran, in Surah Nuh, in the Surah called Noah. The Surah called Noah, which is chapter 71, I believe it is, in verse 28, where Allah says, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِمَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتِيَ مُؤْمِنًا وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَلَا تَزِدِ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا تَبَارًا. My Lord, forgive me and my parents and him who enters my home as a believer. This is a dua that Allah has given us to make for the people who come into our homes. Oh my Lord, forgive me and my parents and him who enters my home as a believer, and all the believing men and women, and all the believing men and women, and to the zalimun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, grant you no increase but destruction. In this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now giving us some information on the etiquette of not just dua, but the etiquette of whom we are trying to invite to our homes, and how we should make dua for those people who are coming to our homes, whom we, inshallah, know them to be righteous, to be students of knowledge, to be ulama, to be scholars. And we also, at the same time, we're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that those individuals who come, who we may not be sure about, that they are the ones who won't get any increase whatsoever except ruin. And of course, sometimes some people slip into the cracks, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow only those people to enter into our homes, those who believe among the male and female Muslims. Ameen. The next thing we'd like to mention is the aspect of the woman's prayer and the man's prayer in the house, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, خَيْرُ صَلَاتِ الْمَرَأَةِ فِي بَيْتِهِ إِلَّا الصَّلَاةَ الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. This hadith is collected by Abu Dawood with an authentic chain, alhamdulillah. That the best prayer of the man is in his house, except for the obligatory prayers. That outside of the obligatory prayers, of which we discussed in a few other classes, and also in the class on explanation of gardens of the righteous, we mentioned that it is wajib for the man to go and pray in the masjid, and that he can't pray any other place unless he has a valid Islamic excuse. And also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, another hadith is collected by Ibn Abi Shaybah and his Musannaf, book called Al-Musannaf, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, تَطَوَّعُ الرَّجُلُ فِي بَيْتِهِ يَزِيدُ عَلَى تَطَوَّعِهِ عِنْدَ النَّاسِ كَفَضْلِ صَلَاتِ الرَّجُلِ فِي جَمَاعَةٍ عَلَى صَلَاتِهِ وَحْدَهِ. That the superlatory or optional prayers of a man in his house is an augmentation, or is increased, when he has individuals that come to his house and make salah. It's increased. In other words, there's some augmentation, there's some extra benefit when a person comes to your house. The people who are righteous, the people who are scholars, the people who are students of knowledge, they come to your house and they make prayer. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ended this statement by saying, like the superiority of the man in jama'ah over the person who prays by himself. So the example of a man praying in his home and allowing people to come to his home who make 2 rak'ah or 4 rak'ah or whatever, not that his house is a masjid, but anyone who comes to your house is a righteous person, is a good Muslim, people of knowledge, etc. If they come to your house and they pray superlatory prayers, They just come to visit. And they say, well, you know, while he's sitting there talking, allow me to make two rak'ah. Person comes to visit you, he makes two rak'ah in your house. This is an increase on your superagatory prayers. You get extra benefit for that person praying in your house on your superagatory or optional prayers. And for sure, this is something that probably many of us have not been familiar with. And for sure, it is an aid to develop in an Islamic household. Because now here you're getting benefit by praying in congregation in the masjid, and you're getting benefit by praying in congregation, or I should say, having someone pray at your home with you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And as for the woman, of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith transmitted by At-Tabarani, rahimahullah, خَيْرُ صَلَاتِ النِّسَاءِ فِي قَعْرِ بُيُوتِهِنْ, that the best prayer of the woman is in the qa'ra, is in the qa'r of her, of their homes. And this, the first time I ever saw this practice, and how would I be able to see it practiced with anybody else, except someone who I'm able to be around, is when I got married to my wife, who, when I visited her at the house that she was living in before I moved her to New Jersey, she was praying in her walk-in closet. Jazahallah khaira. May Allah reward her and all of us. Amen. She was praying in her walk-in closet. Even though it was her apartment and no one was living there but her, and I was her husband, she prayed in the bedroom, which is a way away from the living room. She prayed in a walk-in closet in her bedroom, not out near the bed or something like that. She prayed in a less secluded place than the bedroom away from the living room. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. In other words, like if you have a walk-in closet or a cupboard or you know, some little niche. We're speaking to the women now. It's better for her, even when there's no one there, to pray in that little space than out in the open, in the comfort, in the privacy of her own home. Even if her husband's there and there's nobody else there but her, it's better for her to make her prayer there. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in the other narration that the best prayer of the woman is in her home. And the best prayer of the woman in her home is in a room. And the best prayer of the woman in her room is in that little qa'r, they call it, which is like a closet. It's a small little compartment. So if she can find something like a walk-in closet or something like that to pray in, even though she's in the privacy of her own home, she's executing this hadith to its maximum execution, and she is implementing the reality of how to make your home an Islamic household. The next thing we wanted to mention is that it's not permissible for someone to come to your home and lead the salah, that you, the superagatory or optional prayer that you're praying there. Or let's say that you're somewhere, you live far away from the masjid. You're not near a masjid, so you have to pray in your home, in congregation. It's not permissible for someone to lead you in salah, or to just approach the direction of the qibla and lead you in the salah without your permission. Nor is it permissible for a person to sit in areas of your house, like your favorite chair or your bed or whatever, without your permission. It's not permissible. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يؤمر الرجل في سلطانه ولا يجلس على تكرمته في بيته إلا بإذنه أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That is not permissible for a man to be led while he is in authority, in his domain, in his place of authority, which is you are the mayor of your house. It's not permissible that you be led in your house in salah, nor should anyone sit in any of those types of areas in the house without your permission, in your favorite armchair, and on, sit on your bed or whatever, sit, go in your kitchen and sit down. It's not permissible for him to do it unless he gets your permission. In addition to this, we'd like to mention that even if the person is a hafiz of Quran and you only have Qul Hu Allahu Ahad or Qul A'udhu Rabb al-Falaq or Qul A'udhu Rabb al-Nas memorized, that person should not lead the salah except with your permission. Even if he's a hafiz of Quran, he's memorized the entirety of Quran, alhamdulillah, he cannot lead you in salah. And the same thing for the women. If the women are together, and the sister comes to visit, she has 15 juz of Quran, and you only have a few surahs, it's not permissible for that sister to lead you in salah without your permission. Alright? And while we're talking about this, I'd like to mention that there's some Muslims, unfortunately, who have become muta'assibun. They become fanatics in their madhab, whatever madhab it may be. And they say that women cannot lead each other in prayer. And this is in contradiction, in opposition to the way of the believers, because our mothers, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, radiyallahu ta'ala anhunna, they used to lead each other in prayer, as the hadith in Muslim and others in Muslim, Sahih Muslim, have indicated that Aisha radiyallahu anha and also Salama and others used to lead each other in prayer. The next thing we'd like to mention is al-istidhan, which is seeking permission. And this is a wide subject. This is a very, very wide subject, seeking permission, that probably most of us don't get the chance to practice because of our situation living in this non-Muslim country. And the way our homes are set up, a lot of times we don't get the chance to do a lot of things living in this kafir country. There's an ayah in the Quran, in Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verses 27 through 28, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتًا غَيْرَ بُيُوتِكُمْ حَتَّى تَسْتَأْنِسُوا وَتُسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. And in verse 28 it says, فَإِن لَمْ تَجِدُوا فِيهَا أَحَدًا فَلَا تَدْخُلُوهَا حَتَّى يُؤْذَنَ لَكُمْ وَإِن قِيلَ لَكُمْ ارْجِعُوا فَارْجِعُوا هُوَ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ عَلِيمٌ. The verse 27 says, O you who believe, enter not houses other than your own until you have asked permission and greeted those in them. That is better for you, in order that you may remember. And verse 28 says, And if you find no one therein, still enter not until permission has been given. And if you are asked to go back, then go back. For it is purer for you, and Allah is all knower of what you do. In this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us the etiquette of how to enter someone's home. And that when we go to someone's home, that we should not just walk into their homes even if we find the door cracked. Even if we find the door cracked or ajar, we should not just walk into their homes. And the etiquette, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explaining this ayah in Surah An-Nur, that we should announce ourselves, knocking or announcing ourselves by ringing the bell, and we should announce ourselves three times. Assalamu alaikum, whatever, so and so home. Assalamu alaikum, so and so home. Knocking three times or ringing the doorbell three times. And if someone is home and they say, irji'u, go away, we shouldn't think that they're bad. We shouldn't think that they're rude. If they're telling us to go back home or go where you came from in a respectful manner, then we should leave. We should leave. We shouldn't stand there and say, oh man, why did he let me in? What's going on? He's doing something wrong in there. I know what it is. He's doing something wrong. He's smoking cigarettes or something. He's trying to fan the smoke away. He doesn't want to let me in. No. We should have husn al-dhan. We should have good thoughts. The person says, go back. We should go away and come back when we have permission. Now, as far as if someone may ask the question, should we do the same thing with the telephone? And what I mean by that is, should we call before we come? Is this part of istidhan? Should I announce that I'm going to call? Because the Prophet ﷺ, at his time, they didn't have telephones. So someone may ask the question, is it possible for me to use a telephone before I come, knocking at the person's door? My answer is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know. All I know is what this ayah says, and the hadith that revolve around this ayah, that when you get there, you should announce yourself three times, knocking three times, or ringing the doorbell three times. And then if the person says, go away, then you should go away. In addition to this, when you go to the person's house, this is very important, especially the brothers now. When you go to the person's house, You should not face his door directly. This is from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you should stand if possible to the right of the door with your back turned after you knock. With your back to the door itself, not facing the peephole or facing the door. You should have your face be away from the door. After you announce yourself and knock, you should face the opposite direction and stand to the right of the door. This is from the Sunnah of Al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And the reason why is because some child or someone may inadvertently or mistakenly open the door and you may see the brother's wife or family undressed properly. Improperly dressed. This is from the etiquettes of Islam. And once again, this ayah and these hadith that revolve around this ayah is a clear indication that Islam is the perfect way of life. So just another clear indication that Islam is the perfect way of life and nothing has been left out. Even how you go to the person's house when you want to gain entry. Allahu Akbar. Yeah, you're like, for instance, you're facing the door. You're facing the door and you stand to the right of the door. Then you turn your back. Or like, for instance, like some places they have an apartment, for instance, right? They have an apartment and there's a stairwell right there. Where you come up and you have to make a right or a left, right? Where you can't see that door until you get past that wall there. So you should stand away from the door, maybe on the steps. Alright, so you will not have to necessarily turn your back. Just stand on the steps, or so the person can see you. Because in these days that we're living in, especially in America, if the woman comes to the door, she may not see you and she may think you're a burglar or something. See, this is what I'm saying by, we don't have the situation like in a Muslim country, where they relatively don't have that type of fear. Women don't have that type of fear. And in addition to this, I'm glad you mentioned that, is that when the women answer the door, their conversation should be very limited. They shouldn't open the door, and they should be very limited in their conversation. For instance, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. You knock on the door. Sister comes to the door. Yes? You say, who is it? She says, who is it? You should not say me. You should not say me. It's from the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if it's you and it's your house and your wife answers the door and your children answer the door, you should teach your children and your wife and you, the brothers, ourselves, we the brothers. And if you're visiting anyone else, even if it's your own home, you're going home, you knock on the door, you can't find your keys, they say, who is it? You shouldn't say me. If the person says me, even if it's your child or your wife, they shouldn't let you in. Don't let them in, sisters. Even if it's your husband, don't let him in. And you will not be in disobedience. Because the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't say it's me. Don't say it's me. He wouldn't even let the person in. He says, announce yourself. Say your name. It's Dawood. It's Ansar. It's Hanif. And then they let you in. But going back to the sisters' conversation should be limited. Is your husband home? No, he's not home. Check the masjid. Assalamu alaikum. No, he's not home. He's at work. That's it. Don't go into a long conversation with the sister. And sister, you shouldn't give any more information than you're supposed to give. You should be respectful. You should subdue your voices. You shouldn't, Assalamu alaikum. Oh no, akhi, how you doing? How's your family? No. The sister should be very limited in her conversation and use a voice that she doesn't use customarily with her husband. Alright? And the proof for this is in Surah Al-Ahzab. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَلَا تَخْضَ بِالْقَوْلِ الَّتِي يَطْمَعُ فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرْضٍ. That you should subdue your voices and not use customary speech that you would use with your husband. For perhaps the person has a disease in their heart. وَقُولَ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. Speak the type of conversation with them, use the type of voice that is not customary that you would use with your husband. And we gain two basic things from this. Number one, we gain the benefit of knowing that the wife should be as sensual and sexy as she can when speaking to her husband. That's what we gain from this. That she should not speak to you that way, meaning that I is telling you that she should try to be as sensual and sexual as she can with you, because she's commanded not to be that way with another man. And also, that men have diseases in their heart. That's what else also we gain from that. That men have diseases in their heart. No matter how close he is with your husband, no matter how close he's with you, you grew up together, y'all started the masjid together, you know, you were on the, you know, Ways and Means Committee, you were on the fundraising committee together. No. She shouldn't be speaking to you that way, and you shouldn't speak to her that way. So when he comes to the house, he's looking for your husband, or when she comes to your house, and she's looking for your wife. Same thing goes for you. You shouldn't say, Assalamu alaikum. How are you, sister? No. Same thing. All right? So this is one of the ways that we gain Jannah. Because the purpose of developing an Islamic household, the ultimate purpose is to go, that your entire family goes to Jannah. That's the reason why you're trying to establish an Islamic household. If it wasn't that reason, you can just keep your old Muslim household. But you're trying to make it an Islamic household, not a Muslim household where just Muslims live and the dhikr of Allah is not there. And part of the dhikr of Allah, the remembrance of Allah, is keeping your duty to Allah by being modest and chaste. So if the person comes to the door and they ask, is so-and-so here? You give them limited conversation, sisters, and that's it, inshallah. In addition to this, in the same surah, verse 29, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتًا غَيْرَ مَسْكُونَةٍ فِيهَا مَتَاعٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تُبْدُونَ وَمَا تَكْتُمُونَ. There's no sin on you that you enter without taking permission houses that are uninhabited. In other words, not possessed by anybody. When you have any interest in them, and Allah has knowledge of what you reveal and what you conceal. Now, I don't know if we have this living in this Kafir country, if we have this type of situation. Those homes that you can just go in and take advantage of, you may have some necessity. It has couches and things like that. But you find in Muslim countries, houses like this. The only thing I can think of that's close to this are hotels, motels, rest stops, things like this. Other than that, lodges, you know, cottages. Other than that, you should seek permission. Those types of places, you don't have to seek permission, and you can go right in, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. In addition to this, we'd like to mention that there is no blame on eating the food of your neighbors and your friends, or from those people whom you possess the keys of their homes, other than your family. If those individuals themselves don't have any problem with you doing that. And the proof for this is in the same surah, and as we notice, Surah An-Nur has a lot of benefit for, as far as adab is concerned, the etiquettes and manners of the Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the same surah, in verse 61, لَيْسَ عَلَى الْأَعْمَى حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْأَعْرَجِ حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرِيدِ حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى أَنفُسِكُمْ أَن تَأْكُلُوا مِن بُيُوتِكُمْ أَوْ بُيُوتِ آبَائِكُمْ أَوْ بُيُوتِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ أَوْ بُيُوتِ إِخْوَانِكُمْ أَوْ بُيُوتِ أَخَوَاتِكُمْ أَوْ بُيُوتِ أَعْمَامِكُمْ أَوْ بُيُوتِ عَمَّاتِكُمْ أَوْ بُيُوتِ أَخْوَالِكُمْ أَوْ بُيُوتِ خَالَاتِكُمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكْتُم مَفَاتِحَهُ أَوْ صَدِيقِكُمْ لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَأْكُلُوا جَمِيعًا أَوْ أَشْتَاتًا فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِكُمْ تَحِيَّةً مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُبَارَكَةً طَيِّبَةً كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. There is no restriction on the blind, nor any restriction on the lame, nor any restriction on the sick, nor on yourselves if you eat from your houses. If you eat from your houses, or from the houses of your fathers, or the houses of your mothers, or your brothers, or your sisters, or your father's brothers, or your father's sisters, or the houses of your mother's brothers, or the houses of your mother's sisters, or from that whereof you hold the keys. I'd like to stop right here. For instance, I have friends who I'm very close with, Muslims of course, who I'm very close with. And I made it a policy with those brothers who I'm extremely close with, that I have the keys to their car, and that they have the keys to my car. Which won't make them that much of a difference right now, because the police has taken my car 2 weeks ago. It's impounded, so my keys to their car, to my car, is not going to help them any. But I make that a policy that I have the keys to their car and the keys to their home. Why? Because something may happen. There may be an emergency that needs to be taken care of, and or I need to get something for them. They're out of town. So since we're close, We're not just Muslims. We're brothers. Not just brothers. We're close friends. It's a possibility that they may need my services and I may need their services. If I have the keys to their home, I can go in their home as I please as long as their family is not there and eat their food because we're that close. And Allah is showing the brotherhood, the real brotherhood of Islam here in this ayah. Now, I'll give you an actual example. I have a friend in New Jersey, Abu Aliya, who goes jogging in Weekway Park in Newark. And one day after Fajr, when he was going jogging, he was very anxious or whatever. He went to go out and run around the park. He locked his keys in the car. And he couldn't get anybody to get, he had to pay $60, $70 to get the locksmith to open up the car. So he beeped me, $150. He beeped me. I drove down to the park and opened up the car for him because I had his keys in my wallet, you see. So this is something that really shows the etiquettes of brotherhood in Islam and friendship in Islam. And it also shows that Islam has perfected the manners and etiquettes of friendship, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made every allowance to bring people closer together. This verse also goes on by saying, no sin on you, and there's no sin on you whether you eat together or apart. And we're going to mention this when we get to the section how to develop Islamic household class on food. When we get to food, we're going to mention the issue of eating together or eating separately. So we're going to skip that part of the verse. And it says, but when you enter the houses, greet one another with a greeting from Allah, meaning assalamu alaikum. And we know the greeting of saying assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam, or assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, or assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Or if someone says assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, then of course you say wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu wa maghfiratuhu. Wa maghfiratuhu, which is what the Sahaba and the Tabi'un used to say to each other, making an increase on that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Thus Allah makes clear his verses to you that you may understand. The next point we wanted to make, which is still in Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse 58, I believe it is, or 58, I believe it is the adab or the adab and the manners and etiquettes for the children and the servants that you may have. And don't anybody laugh, because maybe some brothers have gotten their wives some maids. You never know. You never know, so don't laugh. You know, this is a part of Islam that your wife can have a maid. And maybe some brothers are probably looking at me now saying I should have put the pause button on the tape and not have that on there. But this is a reality in Islam, that if your wife, you know, has whatever situation, then it's permissible for you to get her a maid to do the cooking and the cleaning. Yes, of course, as long as you can afford it, of course. Yeah, okay. He wants me to say, for the sake of the tape, as long as you can afford it. Absolutely. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in this ayah the etiquettes of your children. Now, I want you children, listen up. Children, hey, listen, pay attention. Hey, turn around, look at me. All you children, come up closer. Come on up closer. Come up closer. Come on up here, come on. All right? Come up closer, brothers, little brothers. How old are you? 8, and you? 6? 8? 8? I'm going to ask you all a question. And your answer will tell me definitely if you know what the question is. Have you brothers reached puberty yet? You haven't reached puberty? You know what puberty is? I rest my case. Thank you very much. If you don't know what it is, you haven't reached it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, he's talking to you. Listen now, brothers. Listen. Listen to this ayah very closely. Let's see. Is this the correct ayah I want? Okay, let's see. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. O you who believe. Are you young brothers believers? Just because you're 8 and 6 and 7 doesn't mean you're not believers, right? Are you believers? Alhamdulillah. You didn't shake your head. You a believer? Oh, okay. It says, O you who believe. That's all of you. It says, لِيَسْتَأْذِينُكُمُ الَّذِينَ مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَبْلُغُ الْحُلُمْ مِنْكُمْ ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتٍ. Let your legal slaves and your slave girls and the young Muslims who have not come to the age of puberty, that's you guys, you brothers sitting in front of you, 5 brothers, you haven't reached the age of puberty yet, right? You're not in puberty, right? Okay. Listen to what Allah says about you and what he says to your ummi and your abi and your grandmothers and grandfathers are the Muslims, listen to what he says to you. You paying attention? Hey, pay attention, Akhi. Listen to what he says. He says, you have to ask permission 3 times. How many? Show me fingers or show me 3. Where's your other finger, Akhi? Oh, okay. 3 times. There are 3 times you have to ask permission to do what? Listen to what Allah says.
من قبل صلاة الفجر وحين تضعون ثيابكم من الظهيرة ومن بعد صلاة العشاء.
There are 3 times you have to ask to come into your Ummi and Abi's bedroom, or into your, the bedroom that your stepfather is with your Umm. There are 3 times of the day that you can't just go into the bedroom. You have to ask permission to go in. That means you knock on the door, you say, may I come in? And they say no, you go away. I want you to remember these 3 times, okay? The first time is right before Fajr. What's the first time? You guys are not even up before Fajr, are you? Sometimes you're up? Okay, alhamdulillah. So before Fajr, you have to get permission before you go into the bedroom. You just can't walk into the bedroom. You understand? You know where the bedroom is, right? You know where your ummi and your abby's bedroom is, right? You know where your uncle's bedroom, if you live with your uncle and your aunt, or your grandfather and grandfather are Muslims? You know where the bedroom is, right? You cannot go in there 3 times, and one of the 3 times is right before Fajr, unless you ask permission. The second time is when people take a qaylula. You know what a qaylula is? You know what a qaylula is? A qaylula is the time between Dhuhr and Asr, when people trying to get some rest. They call siesta sometimes. They call it siesta. When people trying to get some rest between Dhuhr and Asr, they take their clothes off, take a little break, a little nap. That's the second time. You can't go into that bedroom unless you ask permission of who? Me? Who do you ask? Your parents. Allahu Akbar. You're on it. You're on it. How many times is left? 1 time is left. You brothers are smart. Antum azkiyat. You brothers are real smart. The last time, the third time, is ba'd al-isha, after isha. You cannot go into that bedroom after isha unless you ask permission. You understand? Okay? And listen to what Allah says to you. He says, ثَلَاثُ عَوْرَاتٍ لَكُمْ. These 3 times are called awra. You know what an awra is? An awra is that thing that doesn't want to be uncovered. Those are the 3 times Allah calls them awrat. He calls them awra. Very beautiful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He calls this awra, because that's the thing that doesn't want to be exposed. You know the parts of your body you don't want anybody to see? Those 3 times are called that, awra. Because you're not supposed to let anybody see you at that time. So the first time you have to ask permission from your parents is when? Before Fajr. Allahu Akbar. You brothers are smart. The second time is what? Between what and what? Between Dhuhr and Asr. Between Dhuhr and Asr, you can't go in that bedroom unless you do what? Assalamu alaikum. May I come in? No, get out of here. Alright? They're not going to say it like that, but inshallah, they won't say it like that. Alright? And the third time, you have to ask permission? No. After Isha. After Isha, you have to ask permission. So now tomorrow, after tonight, when I come to the masjid tomorrow, and I ask them, did they ask permission to come in after Isha tonight? And they tell me no, I'm going to be real upset. Look at my face. See that face? I'm going to be real upset, brothers. Alright? You have to practice the sunnah. Okay? Okay, you can go finish doing what you do. No, stay right here. Stay right here. You stay right there. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Stay right there. Alright, now listen to what Allah says after that. Allah says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَا عَلَيْهِمْ جُنَاحٌ بَعْدَهُنْ. Other than those 3 times we just mentioned, there's no blame on you that you can go around the house. There's no blame on you. There's no problem. You won't get in trouble if you go around the house outside of those 3 times in any of the rooms that you want. But, what did I say? But, if it's not those 3 times and your parents don't want you coming into their room other than those 3 times, you still shouldn't come in the room except you ask for permission. You understand? So if you have a big brother or a big sister, and they don't want you coming in their rooms either, outside of those times, then don't go into their rooms. You understand? And inshallah, it's time for the salat now. We'll come back after the salat al-maghrib, which is not one of the times we have to ask permission, right? We'll come back after Salatul Maghrib, inshallah, and we'll finish discussing this important issue of seeking permission. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن ولا وبعد. We'd like to continue with this section on al-istizan, seeking permission to enter. And connected to this is the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith in Sahih collected by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. من اطلع في بيت من اطلع في بيت قوم بغير إذن ففقأوا عينه بلا فلا دية له ولا قصاص. أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم, whoever peeks or peruses uninvitedly into the house of a person, then that person has the right to, in one narration, to stick a pin in the person's eye, and another narration says to knock out their eye. And that person who knocks out the person's eye, there's no diya for them, and there's no qisas for them. There's no blood money that has to be paid, and there's no retaliation that it'll be taken from that person. This hadith indicates the sanctity of homes. It also indicates the etiquette that Muslims should have with each other and not just peek into people's homes. For instance, sometimes a person's peephole on their door, if you look it from the outside of the door, you're able to see inside. You can see something. Vaguely, but you can see something. And some people may have windows that their shades or their blinds are not exactly closed enough, you know, even though they're level or blinds, they still might not close completely. You may be looking for the person you go to visit them. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. They're there, alhamdulillah. But you go to visit them, assalamu alaikum. And you ring the doorbell, you go into the back of the house, in the front of the house, in the back of the house, in the front of the house. Which brings me to the point that I'd like to make another side issue, is that we shouldn't go to the person's house from the back. We should go to the person's house from the front door. We should go to the front door, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتُّ الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ أَبْوَابِهَا. Go to the homes from the front. Because the pagan Arabs in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to look at it as a bad omen to go in the front, and they used to go to the people's houses in the back. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayah about this. وَلَيْسَ الْبِرُّ بِأَن تَتُّ الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهَا. And it's not righteousness that you go to the people's houses from the back. وَلَكِنِ الْبِرُّ مِنَ التَّقَى. But righteousness is those who fear Allah. وَتُّ الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ أَبْوَابِهَا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. So go to the people's houses from the front, not from the back. So when you're going to look for the person, you shouldn't be peeking through their blinds or if their windows are up, moving their curtains. Anyone who does this, the person on the inside of the house has the right to at least stick a pin into your eye, literally. It's not symbolic. This is literal. Or, at most, knock your eye out. And that person that knocked your eye out, there's no diya on them. They don't have to pay any blood money. Nor can you make retaliation on them, qisas. You lose all your rights for that, just by looking into the person's house. That's how precious the Muslim's house is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next section we want to mention is the section on throwing out your wives after you've divorced them. Throwing out your wives after you divorce them. Making your wives have to leave the house after you divorce them. Or your wives leaving the house after you've divorced them. In a revocable divorce. A divorce that is called Baynuna Sughra, not Baynuna Kubra, or Ghayr Raji'i, Raji'i, not Ghayr Raji'i. Raji'i means that that's revocable, meaning it's the first or the second divorce. Ghayr Raji'i, or Baynuna Tul Kubra, is the irrevocable divorce, meaning she can't be in the house at all. It's illegal for her to be in the house.
To that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Talaq, appropriately, the chapter called Divorce, verse number 1, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَطَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنَّ وَأَحْصُوا الْعِدَّةَ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ رَبَّكُمْ لَا تُخْرِجُوهُنَّ مِنْ بُيُوتِهِنَّ وَلَا يَخْرُجْنَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدَ ظَالَمَ نَفْسَهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, the English translation that is of this ayah, O Prophet, when you divorce women, divorce them at their iddah and count accurately their iddah, and fear Allah your Rabb, and turn them not, don't throw them out, don't make them leave their homes, nor shall they, the women themselves, leave the homes, nor should the person, the woman herself, leave the house, except in a case they are guilty, meaning the women, of some fahisha bayyina, mubayyina, and except in the case where they are guilty of some extremely lewd act. وَلِيَعُذُ بِاللَّهِ. I'm not going to go into detail of what a lewd act is. I believe that we are adult enough, intelligent enough, mature enough to know what فَاحِشَةٌ مُبَيِّنَةٌ is, a lewd, corrupted act. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And Allah ends the ayah by saying, and those are the limits set by Allah, and whoever transgresses the set limits of Allah, they indeed have wronged their own souls. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though He's addressing, and this is one of the characteristics of the Quran, they call this uslub, the uslub of the Quran, the style of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts out the ayah saying, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu. He addresses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but then the verb is addressing us. The person who is being addressed directly in the ayah is us, even though Allah used the Prophet. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu. Then Allah uses the plural verb, إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ. If you, the Muslims, divorce your wives, even though Allah is talking to the Prophet. And there's a reason for this. They call this al-iltifat. Al-iltifat in the science of Quran. Meaning it's getting your attention. It's speaking to the Prophet, O you Prophet, when you, the Muslims, you see, divorce your wives, then count their iddah. And I'd like to take this time now to make two points. Number one, American Muslims have, five points. One, American Muslims have a problem with pronouncing Arabic terms. The word for waiting period is not idat. It's not called idat. Idat is another word, which we're not going to tell you the meaning of. But don't say idat. The word is idda. Idda. So don't say the sister's in idat. The sister is in idda. If you say idat, Allahu Akbar. This is something else. The sister is in idda, not idat. Alright? That's number one. Number two, it's not from the style of the Islamic terminologies to say that a man put the woman in idda. We don't say in Islam that the man put the woman in idda. And I'm not going to make this class a fiqh class. This class is how to develop an Islamic household. And we're talking about not throwing the woman out of the house or her leaving. Don't send any questions down, sisters. Don't send any questions up, brothers, about divorce. I'm not entertaining them. I'm not taking them. All right? In all due respect. This is not a fiqh class. I'm only mentioning it as a sidebar. All right? Number two, we don't say we put the woman in iddah. You say you divorced the woman. Or she's been divorced. She's not put in iddah. All right? That terminology is not used in Islam. Number three, even though we're not making a fiqh class, I just mention it for your benefit. Number three, which is really important, it is not permissible. Not permissible meaning it's haram. It's haram. It's haram for a man to divorce his wife at three times. Number one, when she's on her menses. Number two, when he's just been sexually intimate with her within that purity time or that month. And number three, it is not permissible for a man to
pronounce divorce on his wife more than one time at one sitting. He can't say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. If the man divorces his wife at any of these three times, this is called talaqul bid'i. This is a bid'ah type of divorce. She has to go through two menstrual cycles again. And if he decides to divorce her after that, as a punishment and a penalty, after going through the two menstrual cycles, she has to go through the iddah again, which is three menstrual cycles again, which makes five. Alright? That's the third thing we wanted to mention. The fourth thing we wanted to mention is that the women who are being divorced, you, the brother, and the sister has to count her iddah. She's not responsible for counting the days of her iddah. You are also responsible for counting her iddah, for keeping that count accurate. And number five, the iddah should be on the Islamic calendar, not the Gregorian calendar. It should not be January, February, March, April. It should be Muharram. That the woman should not leave the house and the man should not throw the woman out. Nor should he force her in a slick way to leave the house. Instead of saying, and what I mean by that is that if the man says after he threw her out, I didn't throw her out, she left. No, you didn't throw her out. What you did was you made it so uncomfortable for her to stay in the house, she left. This is also haram. This is also haram for you to, in a slick way, make her leave. And sister, you should not leave. Now, in the case where there's some physical brutality, or she fears for her life, or he fears for his life, then they should contact the imam of the masjid, alhamdulillah, which I am not, and they should contact and or those responsible individuals of the masjid, head of security if you have one in your masjid, and you should work those things out. But in normal, ideal circumstances, that man has been made prohibited by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for that man to throw that woman out of the house or to make her leave that house. And that woman cannot leave the house. And we're going to save the questions for the end, inshallah.